first reading is from Jeremiah 31, which is on page 592 on your church Bibles. That's Jeremiah 31, starting at verse 17. This is what the Lord says. Sing with joy for Jacob. Shout for the foremost of the nations. Make your praises heard and say, Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I will bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers and women in labour. A great throng will return. They will come with weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path where they will not stumble. Because I am Israel's father and Ephraim is my firstborn son. Hear the word of the Lord, you nations. Proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. For the Lord will deliver Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord. The grain, the new wine and the olive oil, the young of the flocks and herds. They will be like a well-watered garden. And they will sorrow no more. Then young women will dance and be glad, young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. I will satisfy the priests with abundance, and my people will be filled with my bounty, declares the Lord. This is what the Lord says. A voice is heard in Ramah. Mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. This is what the Lord says. Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of the enemy, so there is hope for your descendants, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land. The second reading is from Matthew chapter 2, which is found on page 728. That's Matthew 2, starting at verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. When Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity, who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted. Because they are no more. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Great. Well, it's a privilege being able to speak to you today. It's wonderful being able to speak to everyone, whether you're 6 months old or much older than that. That's a real joy for me this morning. So thank you for that. Now, we're probably all at that stage of Christmas where, with all of the plans and the rushing around, we're maybe feeling a little tired. Maybe over the last few days we've had just a few too many calories to eat. And so I thought this morning we'd do something slightly different, slightly shorter, Hopefully it'll work out a bit like turkey, which is lovely once a year, but you wouldn't want it in your sandwiches 365 days. So we're going to try that. And instead of sort of 3 points, we're going to work through this passage in a series of scenes. We'll go to an island, we'll go to a beach, to a writing desk, to a village, to a council chamber, to a mountaintop. And we'll work through this passage in those series of scenes. And hopefully we'll see the same story being retold and retold through them. But none of what I've said and none of what day it is changes the most important fact, and that is that God himself has spoken to us as Rosie read his word. And so let's pray now and ask for his help to listen to him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, these words are familiar, but we don't want familiarity to breed contempt. We are amazed that you would inspire Matthew to write them all those years ago so that you could speak to us through them today. And we know that we cannot listen without your help. By your Spirit's power, help us, in the words of the collect we read a few weeks ago, to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them this morning. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen. The island. We're going to start this morning on an island. It's the island of Sulawesi in Indonesia, and it's the island that Srikandi calls home. She's lived there with her family, and it was just an ordinary day when Islamic State arrived. This was just the 27th of November. When Islamic State arrived, 6 houses and a church were burnt to the ground. Srikandi's husband was murdered. Her father was murdered. Her uncle was murdered. Her cousin was murdered. She and many of her village fled into the jungle to escape. They're too afraid to return home, and who could blame them? They have spent Christmas in exile. We're going to skip back 3,500 years, and we're going to go to a beach. Only this beach isn't a tropical paradise. It's a beach crammed full of thousands and thousands of people. They're not sunbathing, they're fleeing. It doesn't have that fresh smell of the sea air. It's just the smell of thousands of people crammed in with nowhere to go. You can't hear the gentle rolling of the waves, just the crying of exhausted children and the groaning of animals. And these people, they weren't supposed to be here. Their home was in Canaan. God had promised them that. But for the last 400 years, they've been in exile in Egypt. And now things have got even worse. They tried to go back to their home in Canaan, but they've been caught. Pharaoh and his chariots are on their way. He's got them surrounded. They're looking over their shoulders, expecting the chariots to appear and the killing to begin at any moment. They're trapped. They're trapped between the sea and the soldiers. They're trapped in exile. We're going to go forward in time another 1,000 years, and we're going to go to the 6th century BC and to the prophet Jeremiah that we read earlier. He's sitting at his writing desk and he's trying to write a letter. At least he's trying, but all he can hear are screams of grief. Grief from mothers who've just had news that their sons have been killed in battle. Grief from mothers who've just had news that their sons have been taken prisoner and have been carried away to Babylon. The grief of mothers who've just had news that soldiers have come and beaten down the doors of their homes, ripped their children out of their arms and taken them away. Jeremiah has heard that in the depth of those mothers' loss, the cries of women in Ramah can be heard in Bethlehem, though that's 18 miles away. The mothers whose sons have been captured or abducted, well, they know that they're no better off than the mothers whose sons have died, because either way, they'll never see them again. For Jeremiah, the pain of seeing sons being driven into exile has taken on an audible scream. We're moving forward another 6 centuries. We're in the village now. And again, our ears are attuned to that sound of exile. It's the sound that we have recorded for us in verse 13 of today's passage. the sound of an angel's warning to a young family to tell him to get up and escape. It's the sound of frantic packing in the middle of the night as Mary and Joseph grab whatever they can carry for the journey to Egypt. It's the sound of the baby Jesus being lifted from his cot in a dash as they try and flee. It was the sound of his confused cries. All is not calm and bright round yon virgin mother and child that evening. No one was sleeping in heavenly peace. And we hear that echo of exile again in verse 18, in the cries of the woman whose sons had been forced marched to Babylon, sounding again in Bethlehem. Yet this time their sons, their infant sons, were ripped away from their arms and murdered at the hands of another tyrant king. For Jesus' family, the note of exile began as they fled from their home and fled to exile in a foreign land. But for the mothers in Bethlehem, the cry of exile has entered their hearts as they long for a different world, a world where children are not dragged away and murdered. It's 2020, a couple of days ago, the Christmas dinner table. And it might just be that the echo of exile has entered into our own hearts and our own homes. Exile, perhaps as we sat down for Christmas dinner alone, or we looked around the table and the faces that we thought we'd see there weren't there. Maybe it's exile from our friends and families as we love each other by trying not to pass on COVID. Maybe it's exile for us living like the mothers in Bethlehem in a world that's not the way it should be. You see on the mantelpiece that space where the Christmas card normally goes that your relative sends. Well, this year they're just not well enough to send one. Maybe that time comes round or came round on Christmas afternoon where you normally get that phone call from your loved one, but this year they're no longer with us. All of us here who are Christians know this sense of exile in another dimension as well. We know that we live in a world that's in rebellion from our Father in heaven. And maybe you felt that as you had that awkward conversation with your family, explaining that actually you're going to try and keep the government's rules because, well, as Christians, we're called to submit to those in authority over us and to love our neighbor. But that explanation was just met with scorn and contempt. Maybe for you it's the opposite and your friends and family just can't understand why you would be here this morning when London is in tier four. And yet for those of us who are Christians, we know that this exile is even deeper than that as well. We know that we were God's enemies. We were exiles from him. And to be exiles from the one who is himself joy and goodness and love is really terrible. And even though we're saved, if we've trusted in Christ, we long to be with him. We long to behold him and to rejoice in him forevermore, and yet we can't. Not yet. We're still exiles in this world. The island, the beach, the desk, the village, the dinner table. Exile is the pattern of this world. And the question this passage is getting us to think about is there any hope for those of us living in a world where exile is the pattern? Our next scene is a council chamber. And this time we're going back in time, or maybe forwards, or perhaps up. At least words don't really capture it at all. And if we could, we'd peer right into the thoughts of God himself as the greatest pact of all was made. The pact where God the Son chose to be the one who would come down from heaven, chose to be the one who would take on human nature, chose to be the one who would humiliate himself as a servant, undergo exile as a boy, live a life with no home to call his own, ultimately to face our exile from God on our behalf, ultimately to die in our place. Exile is not just the pattern of our lives. It is the pattern of the life of the Son of God. But again, is there any hope? We're going to the mountain now. It's 30 AD, and a motley group of men and women are standing with their necks craned, looking upwards into the sky. And why? Well, Jesus' story didn't end in exile. He was raised from the dead, he was vindicated, and he was rescued from his exile. He just spent 40 days teaching the disciples, and he's ascended into glory and taken his seat at the right hand of God the Father. His story doesn't end in exile, and ours needn't either. Back to the beach. We left that crowd on the beach in despair, looking over their shoulders, awaiting the arrival of Pharaoh's chariots and the slaughter to commence. And yet God had other plans. There would be a second beach, and this is the beach on the other side of the sea, the one they would reach when God himself parted the waters and let them cross in safety on the dry land in between. That next beach would be the beach of celebration, the beach of exiles rejoicing now they are finally on the road home, the beach that proves that God doesn't leave his people in exile. Exile might be the pattern of this world, but God is in the habit of rescuing his people and returning them home. The desk. Amid the wheels of grief, God spoke to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah did write that letter he sat down to, and we read a section of it earlier. And if you have it open still, why don't you turn it up? We'll just read the verse after the one that Matthew quoted. It's verse 16 from Jeremiah's letter. And this is what it says. This is what the Lord says. Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of the enemy. Don't cry, rejoice. Don't weep, shout for joy. And why? Because exile will come to an end. Jeremiah wouldn't live to see it. The woman who were weeping in Ramah wouldn't live to see it. But some of those who were captured as boys would return. Their exile would be over. Again, God is in the habit of rescuing his people and returning them home. The village. Well, that young family didn't stay in exile in Egypt for good. Their exile wasn't permanent. The clash of kings between the baby who was born to be king and the old man on the throne had a decisive victor. Sure enough, old King Herod died, and Mary and Joseph and Jesus returned home. Their exile was over. And so was fulfilled what the prophet Hosea's words in verse 15. The pattern of the life of God's people had been exile and rescue and return. And so would be the pattern of the life of God's Son. And again, God was showing the world that he is in the habit of rescuing people and returning them home. But what about the mothers in Bethlehem mourning their dead sons? Well, ultimately, Jesus, God's King, was the victor. He was the one who survived, not Herod. And he was the one who would defeat the people's enemies and bring an end to exile. Those women may not have known it, but in their little village was born the one who would provide hope and who would bring an end to exile. God's habit of rescuing his people and returning them home was happening through a little baby in their village. The islands. We're back to Shrikandi on Sulawesi, and she's still living in exile. She can't return home. Wonderfully, she's been in contact with Open Doors, an organization supporting Christians facing persecution, and they are helping her and the other survivors from her village. And she's hoping that the Indonesian government will give her a piece of land closer to the safety of a larger village. But a new home can't make up for what she's lost. It can't bring back her family from the dead. So Shrikandi's waiting for the day that God will act in the same way that we've seen him act again and again, when he'll rescue her and bring her home, when her exile will be over. the dinner table. However exile sounded in our lives this Christmas, the same is true for us. Whether we're longing for Jesus to conquer death and sickness for good, whether we're longing for that day where we could worship him together with all of our loved ones, whether we're longing for the day when we will see him and everyone will acknowledge his reign and rule, whether we're longing for that day where we can simply be with him and enjoy him and celebrate him and rejoice in him without ceasing and in glory undimmed. We're in exile now. We're in exile now, waiting for God at any moment to do what he did on the beach in Moses' day and for the children in Jeremiah's day and for his own son. That is for him to make good on his habit of rescuing people and returning them home. Our final scene is a trumpet. It's an unknown day in the future. It could be this afternoon, it could be next week, it could be centuries from now. And we'll all hear a trumpet. Yes, dead or alive, we'll hear it, because Jesus himself will come. And everyone, from the powerful like Herod's down to the very least, who refuse to welcome him will be defeated. And he will live with us, and we will be his people. God's habit of rescuing his people and returning them home will have succeeded once and for all. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reminder this morning that you act in patterns, that you are in the habit of rescuing your people and returning them home. Thank you that you did it in Moses' day, that you did it in Jeremiah's day. Thank you that you did it for your son when he was a baby and rescuing him from exile in Egypt. Thank you that ultimately you rescued him from death and he is reigning and ruling with you right now. And thank you that however we feel that pain of exile in our lives, we can look forward to the day when your son will return, you will bring an end to exile, and we will be at home with you forever. Thank you for this reminder. And may it cause us to rejoice all the more in Christ as we go about the rest of this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.